First reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolises baptism, but now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Standing for our gospel reading, just a brief section of some of Jesus' words to his disciples on the night he was betrayed.
Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
This is the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, much could be said about these readings. As it's APCM Day, I want to think about them with you in terms of looking back and looking forward. Much of the APCM is necessarily taken up with looking back on 2022 and reporting on that. But looking back and looking forward are important not only in church life, but in the Christian life more generally. I want to think not only about last year and next year, but about the really big picture of the universe, of the Bible. Think about it, it goes from creation to new creation. Or if you want to zoom in a little bit more, there are probably four great moments. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. We live in the light of those great realities. They shape our lives, our church life. And as New Testament Christians, we live between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Jesus the King came, he announced the kingdom of God, he inaugurated God's kingdom in a new way. But we're all too well aware that this is a far from perfect world. We live, yes, we might say, in the kingdom of Christ, but we also pray, your kingdom come. We're looking forward to that great future perfect kingdom. We want God's kingdom to come on earth, his will to be done here on earth as in heaven. We hope to see this world conformed to the world to come. And we live in this tension in between the times. But what if we think then about our readings in terms of looking back and looking forward? What God has done in Christ, and also what we should do, what we might aim for and pray for, at least in big picture terms, even if not necessarily in all our exact plans for the next year and so on. We look back to the death and resurrection of Christ, to his ascension, to his reign in heaven, to his gift of the Holy Spirit. We live this side of Easter, of the cross, which, if you'll forgive what is a very weak pun, is so crucial for us. The cross, the great turning point of history, the crux on which everything turns, we might say. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There is that great decisive saving event where Jesus, the only perfectly righteous one who ever lived, took the place of unrighteous sinners like you and me, that we might be counted righteous, that we might be forgiven, that we might be brought to God. There was that wonderful exchange. Wrath and sin bearing for him, the punishment of all those who would ever trust in Jesus, visited on him, though he was innocent. He willingly paid the price for us, so that we might be forgiven. Jesus, our substitute, the righteous one who takes the place of sinners like you and me. And his death, that means we are brought to God. We can come to him without fear. We are reconciled. We have made ourselves his enemies because of our sin, but now we are his friends. Atonement has been made. We are at one. That's what that word atonement means. We can be one with a holy God. So sin need put no barrier between us and a righteous God, because Jesus died for sins once for all. The price for sin fully paid for all who would put their trust in Jesus. Now, it may not surprise you to know that I'm not going to completely solve verse 19 for us, which is, I think it's fair to say, tricky and seems strange. Christ, through the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Well, you can go and consult the commentaries on that if you like. Maybe Jesus was preaching through the Spirit at the time of Noah, maybe through the preaching of Noah. It's traditionally been thought that Jesus, when he died, went to the place of the dead, and if he did, we of course have to say he's just visiting, he paid the price for sin on the cross. Did he transform the situation of those Old Testament saints in some way, bring them from the place of the dead into heaven or something? It's hard to be absolutely clear and definitive on this verse, although we can be clear what it isn't saying, I think. Not speaking of purgatory or some kind of second chance after death, post-mortem evangelism or anything like that. It is a tricky verse. But we can be clear, verse 21, that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, we are saved. Peter speaks here in a way of baptism which might surprise us. The waters of Noah's flood symbolize baptism that now saves you, he says. So obviously we're not saved in some kind of magic or automatic way just by being baptized. It's not that, you know, if you get someone wet and go through the right ritual, that person will infallibly be saved. It's not just an external act, the removal of dirt from the body, as he says here, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. But nevertheless, a striking way to speak of baptism, which saves us, according to Peter, through Jesus, through his resurrection, the one who, verse 22, is gone into the heavens and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. What a remarkable fact to look back on, to live our Christian lives in the light of, that we are saved by Jesus, crucified and risen, enthroned in heaven, reigning. It's not the promise of a happy, healthy, trouble-free 2023, but it tells us that the universe is in good hands, that Jesus knows what he's doing, that whatever responsibilities we might take on at the APCM, we need not panic or feel overburdened. Jesus is on the throne of the universe. And in John 14, he promises his disciples the gift of his Spirit. Another counselor, Jesus says to them. Someone like Jesus, who will come alongside them and, as it were, be Jesus to them. Jesus will be present to them by his Spirit. The Spirit will continue the ministry of Jesus to his disciples. Jesus, who was himself the truth, will send them the Spirit of truth. That word translated there, counselor, is not sort of therapist. When we hear counselor, we might think therapist, mightn't we? It could be something like advocate or helper. The word is paraclete, literally one who is called alongside. So God the Holy Spirit stands with us to help us. Perhaps if you're in trouble with the boss, you might take a union rep with you to stand alongside you and help you. Or if you were in real trouble, you had to go to court, you would get the best barrister you could afford, wouldn't you? You would call him alongside you to help you and speak for you. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do for us. To tell us that we are not alone, that we have help, that God himself is with us, and on our side. The world won't accept him, but we know him. We're not left as orphans. Jesus comes to us by his Spirit. Again, that's a great comfort, isn't it? Jesus hasn't just died and risen. He doesn't just say to us, good luck everyone, all the best, see you in glory, hopefully. No, he says, I'll come to you and be with you and help you. So we look back to the saving work of Jesus. As we look forward, how then shall we live? Well, Peter wants us to face the future without fear. Though the world will sometimes be hostile to Christians, we're not to fear what they fear. Rather, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Here is one great thing. The details of the future, of course, are completely unknown to us, aren't they? Anything could happen at any time. But Peter says, be clear on this. Make this your rock. Make this the hill on which you will die. Jesus Christ is Lord. Make him your fixed point. Set him apart as Lord in your heart. It's the most basic Christian confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour, the long-promised rescuer king who fulfills the promises of Scripture. This crucified one is the risen, reigning Lord. Our Jesus is Lord. So Peter invites us to resolve to live in accordance with this reality, to live in the light of what the resurrection and ascension of Jesus have proved, with him as our ruler, our Lord, our decider, the determiner of our life. No longer living for ourselves, but knowing that we belong to Jesus, body and soul, with him as our master, owned by him. We belong to another, to Jesus, who made us and redeemed us. Let's resolve not to compromise our loyalty to the Lord Jesus, even if people persecute us, as Peter envisages. If I'm suffering for doing good, then I'm blessed, Peter says. I'm being like Jesus, and God knows how to reward his people. He sees and cares, and in the end, justice will be done. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake will be vindicated. So let us make Jesus' word our rule. Let's say, I'm going to pray for grace and courage to do what my Lord says, come what may, whether people like it or not. Being, verse 15, ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Looking forward with hope and ready to explain it to others, expecting that people will ask us about it. What is it that makes you so different? What is it that keeps you going? How have you coped through this crisis in your life? Obviously, sharing our lives with non-Christians, so that they know us and can ask us. Being willing to be seen as distinctive, to live as salt and light, not conformed to the world, not squeezed into its mould so that we blend indistinguishably into the non-Christian world, but always prepared, ready, with gentleness and respect to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Are you ready? Maybe you realise you're not quite ready. If someone asked you, you'd think, panic. What would you say if you had an opportunity to say something about Jesus and the difference he makes to you? The only way to be ready then is to get ready now, isn't it? To be prepared, to think about it. Well, what would I say if I had an opportunity? What is the basic Christian message? What could I say about the difference Jesus has made to me? Obviously, with gentleness and respect, you know, there may be some of us who are prone to sort of download everything at the first flicker of interest from everybody, you know, or I've got my 20-minute sermon prepared that I'm now going to give you whether you want it or not. But I imagine that for most of us, our temptation is just to be a little bit too shy and to hold back. Maybe most of us could be a little bit bolder in speaking of Jesus and the hope that we have. Maybe we need to do some preparing to get ready. Let's finish with one final thought from John 14. As Jesus prepares his disciples to live without his physical presence, he speaks to them about obedience and love. Perhaps we think those things don't naturally go together. Obedience sounds rather hard. Love, fantastic. But Jesus thinks obedience and love go together. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So love and obedience frame this little section. Not enough just to love Jesus or say we love Jesus. If we really do, we'll do as he says. And not just grudging obedience to Jesus, but love. Loving obedience and obedient love. That would be something to pray for in our lives as we think about the future, wouldn't it? Until Jesus comes again or calls us home, with the help of his Spirit alongside us, we want to live with Jesus as Lord, loving him, obeying him. May God give us grace to live this way, in the light of all that Jesus has done, and in the light of his coming kingdom. May we live as Jesus' people, people of commitment and hope, people who know, love, and follow their Lord, people with a solid, secure hope, a great future, a purpose. Confident in our identity, loved by Jesus, going his way. May God bless us for the year ahead as we seek more and more to be Jesus' faithful people. empowered by his Spirit.